I was born and raised in Sydney, where my mum still lives in the same house that I grew up in. I went to church before I was born. My mother was the superintendent in a Methodist church in Belfield in Sydney, the church she still goes to today. And I thought it was a good idea to go to uni, didn't really think too much about it, did mining engineering and did that for a while. And through that time I thought, if the good news of Jesus is true, then if I had a chance to tell someone about it, I would. And if I could organise things to learn more about how to do that, well, I would. I went to Moore College in Sydney, ended up a Presbyterian minister in Tenterfield, married to Kim in 1987, three children, Christopher, Jacqueline and Alex. Alex, our third child, was born with less than 5% kidney function, spending more time in hospital than he did at home. Transplant from his grandfather. He made the National 9 News as the youngest transplant patient at the time. He died in August 96. I joined the Air Force as a chaplain in 95, posted to Tyndall near Katherine in the Northern Territory in 97. Marriage fell apart in 98. Divorced, an ugly, ugly dark time. Married Julian in March of 2000. Kim was killed in a car accident in August of 2000, my first wife. And as a chaplain for 26 years, seven operational deployments from 2004 to 2019. East Timor, the tsunami, Middle East, Afghanistan, Iraq, away from home and family for more than 600 days. And as a chaplain on base, many nights talking to women being beaten up by their partners. Being in hospital, speaking to someone who had just become a quadriplegic, talking to parents, taking the parents to a morgue to identify their only child, 7-year-old boy, after a drunken car accident that he did not cause. Sitting with a member after someone had tried to murder them, reading local newspapers about a 14-year-old girl being found naked in a hotel to find out that they were an Air Force dependent. That was not a fun time. Being with a dead body with the doctor who had just unsuccessfully tried to resuscitate them. Sitting in the middle of a house with a member too afraid to leave their house because of a vindictive ex-partner. Having to search a house to see if someone had killed themselves. And then sitting on them in the driveway until the police arrived. One of the few times I thought my weight was an advantage. Talking to numerous people who wanted to kill themselves and conducted numerous rant services for repatriation of dead ADF members from the Middle East. At home, chasing my adult son down the road, crash tackling him and sitting on him, as he tried to kill himself with a knife, and waiting for the police and ambulance to attend. I haven't done that once, I've done that three times. Two retina detachments, that's me, cancer of the eye, upper gastrointestinal bleed that required 5 units of blood, DVTs, Julian diagnosed with breast cancer in 2008. I was and am done. I did okay when I practiced this before. Finally broken mentally and discharged from the Air Force for mental health reasons. I didn't achieve the highest rank that I thought I would. Not being appointed to the top job. Broken because I supported a woman chaplain, sexually assaulted by another chaplain, and nothing was done, and still not done, even after the Royal Commission. If I didn't know that Jesus was in control, that my experience of this world is far from unique. It's not unique. And there's people here who've got stories just as worse than mine, I am sure. And that none of the people in the Bible, if you read it, had the perfect life. No one. I think I would have checked out a long time ago. What's going on? I suffered because of some unwise choices I made. I suffered as a passenger in illnesses. I suffered pursuing justice, and I have watched others suffer, which is perhaps the hardest. I have nothing except Jesus. I am broken. I'm a greatly loved moral failure. My favourable circumstances are all radically vulnerable. My family, my job, money and health can and have been taken away. Through what Jesus has done, I have the ability to be called a loved child of God. To have a peace and a joy now and a certain hope for the future. My identity is received, not achieved. Not achieved by my merits or efforts, but by Him. And we all have a story. As I said, there's many stories in this room far worse than mine. Why share in this way? So the context of what we were singing before is true. Is true. Is it suffering is both just and unjust? God is both sovereign and a suffering God. And somehow or other, we've got to hold those things together. We've got to hold what we sang about before with what I've just shared with you now. Why share this? Well, there's three reasons. One is that my identity... Who am I? Yes. It says it was on. Yes. Can you hear me? Right. Excellent. In 2004, I was deployed to the Middle East for the first time to a place called AMAB. Just outside of Dubai, it's the United Arab Emirates Air Force Base. About 120 people. And that was the first time, I think we were ROTOs 5 or 6. First time in a long time that Australia had been deployed overseas. And it was a lot of setup for the aircraft, which was an Orion, P3 Orion, a very maintenance-intensive aircraft. 120 people there. The headquarters weren't there, but they did turn up later on. And because I was a chaplain, they thought I was good at welfare. So I became the welfare officer, which meant I ran the shop. Strange ordering system where I got given a phone with a phone number. You ring this number, you say how many cases of Coke, you know, Goffers, ice creams, chips. And I don't know how I got through the front gate. But they would turn up at the back end of our camp, you pay them cash, he'd deliver and off you went. No receipt, no nothing. No audit, nobody to check. It was just sort of, oh yeah, that'll be all right. up every morning at 8 o'clock for the brief. It's the only time in my whole Air Force career that I got a commendation. I got a commendation because I was able to get the state of origin by satellite. Of all the things that you've heard about before, to get accommodation from a one-star, it's for the state of origin. It's with pride on my wall, let's say. Up every night, up every morning, 8 o'clock, up every night, night shift for the Orions, visited every section every day, ran the welfare shop, which had an unders and overs tin. Those of you who have run shops, there's always, you write everything down, and inevitably there'll be not enough money or too much money. You just have an under and overs tin and you just sort it out. And at the end of it, I was done, not only exhausted, but broken. And as you can see today and through my time in the Air Force,
my weight has always been an issue. It is one of my maladaptive coping strategies. 2005 was no different after I came back from deployment, except that I was exhausted and shattered. I failed the physical fitness test by 4 seconds on the bar. And I'd failed it twice. Failing it twice is a big deal. The paperwork was about to begin. I had another 90 days to get it sorted. I would be given a show cause of why my employment should not be terminated. I was angry. I was angry with myself for allowing it to happen. I was angry with a system that valued my worth as a person, as a chaplain, by hanging 4 seconds on a metal bar. Angry with God that he should allow this to happen. After everything I'd done for him, after everything I'd been through for him, and all those things that I shared with you before, I drove my car out to the sand dunes at Williamtown Air Force Base, just north of Newcastle, and had a huge rant for quite a period of time. I was shattered. I was destroyed by the criticism of my ministry. I was such a great person. Everybody kept telling me that. I should be promoted, fast-tracked, career-managed. That's what people were telling me. But sitting down with a brother, with a Christian brother in 2005, God pointed out to me, I didn't have a circumcised heart. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 6. I can't read that from up here. I'll read it from here. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the works of your hands and the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice who's doing the work there. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. That's in the Old Testament. That's the blessings and curses that Moses was talking to the people of Israel just before they entered the promised land. And I realized I didn't have a circumcised heart. I was not serving God, but God was serving me and my self-interest. I was my own saviour. I was running the show. I was so angry with God that I was going to sack God and put myself in charge because he was doing such a lousy job. My heart was set on my career, getting promoted, getting recognised for all the good things, all the good work I was doing and had done. I was jealous when others got promoted and advanced above me. I still believed in God and looked after my family. I was still a chaplain. Externally, you wouldn't know any different. But I was doing it for myself to get God's favour, doing it so when I asked for something, God would give it to me because I deserved it. Now, this is the story of the elder brother and the prodigal son. I remember when I was growing up reading the story of the prodigal son. At the end of it, I go, I'm with the older brother. What is going on? Prodigals know who they are. The older brothers don't. And it's a very unsatisfactory ending to that parable, isn't it? Because you don't really know what's going on. You don't really know the answer. It just ends. And someone very, very wise pointed out to me, who were the audience at this time? They were all the older brothers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees listening. And there's no answer because the answer is an individual answer that they had to answer themselves. What the circumcised heart is saying, it's not enough only to serve God because I must. I ought to serve God because I want to, because I love to. It just comes out of me. And people with a new heart love and obey God for the beauty and attractiveness of who he is in and of himself. They don't love and obey God because they have to. They don't love and obey God because to get things. They don't love and obey God as a means to an end. They obey God because they love him as an end in and of himself. And the whole point of this passage, the whole thrust, is that if you have this changed heart, you will obey. You don't obey to get the changed heart. The changed heart is not the result of obedience. The obedience is the result of the changed heart. The changed heart comes as a gift of grace. And from the changed heart flows of life, now in conformity to the joyful unselfishness of the law of God. Do you know what that means? If you really have a new heart, you get changed. The thing I want, the thing I'm most passionate about, is I want to delight him. And yet, I see all these desires still in my life that vie with that. And they draw me away from what I should do. I'm improving, I think. But it's gradual, it's fits and starts, it takes time, but it's organic. What I mean by organic is it's a real heart grows organically, not mechanically. Real spiritual growth, the sign of a new heart, you don't just grow mechanically. You just don't learn more Bible texts or learn more doctrine or heap up good deeds or do another course. No, organically, you become a wiser person as the years go by. Deeper, happier, sadder, all at the same time. More tender-hearted, more sensitive to other people, at the same time, happier yourself. More able to admit that you're wrong, tougher and tenderer at the same time. You grow in grace, you grow in spiritual life, you grow in spiritual character, very differently than just mechanical growth, and by adding letters after your name. You look at a tree and you know it's alive, because it's not dead, but can you see it growing? You can't. But you can measure it. You can come back in 6 months in a year time and you can measure the tree and say, yes, it's grown. That's what I'm saying about organic growth. It's not mechanical. You can't observe it, but you can measure it. Do you have this heart? I'm a greatly loved moral failure. That's who I am. How did I come to this conclusion? The gospel is that Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of all things, came to earth and triumphs through weakness and suffering. He won through losing. He gained everything by giving it all away. He overcame your and my sin and guilt by taking it on himself. And as a result, when you become a Christian, when you're in Christ, as Martin Luther would say, simul justus et peccator. I am simultaneously a saint and a sinner. The very moment I say yes to Jesus, you can't be any more a loved child of God than the moment you say yes to Jesus. You're a saint, you're a sinner. You're loved, you're affirmed, you're pardoned, you're accepted, you're delighted in. You're simultaneously a terrible sinner and absolutely loved, justified and accepted in God's sight. That's a mystery. That really is a mystery. Do you know why? Because that's counterintuitive. It's not what you would organically think. It goes against all your basic instincts that in spite of how bad you are, you're saved by sheer grace. How does that work? The law of God is never called a mystery because the idea you're saved by living a good life makes perfect sense. What Moses spent years and decades trying to belt into the people of Israel about obedience was an absolute abject failure. And God knew it was going to be a failure because he predicted that they would end up rejecting him. But it doesn't make sense to us that if you're good, quid pro quo, transactional, I do this for you, you do this for me. It's a mystery. The idea that you're saved by grace, that you're simultaneously sinful and yet righteous in his sight, makes absolutely no sense to the heart. I decided that through my upbringing and in my Bible education and Sunday school and my family I lived in, that I would live a good life and obey the Ten Commandments and live by the golden rule. Treat others like you want to be treated yourself. And then God would accept me and take me to heaven. Now, this was not conscious. This decision was not conscious. I knew about grace, but I didn't really need it because I'd always done the right thing. Yet there were things I was not proud of, those hidden things which we all have. But on the whole, I was pretty good. At first it made sense, but as time went on, it crushed me. Because God was not holding up his end of the deal. If you live by the gospel, you are saved by sheer grace. And I had to repent of my good works. I had to repent of my good works. I had to learn. If I felt I had understood the gospel, then I didn't understand the gospel. I had to say, I can hardly begin to grasp the depths of the good news of Jesus. It's a wonder of grace. Is that the gospel to you? Who are you? Okay, now, after I have described how I got it all wrong, right, what to do? What to do about this? Okay. Good Sunday school answer, isn't it? The Bible. May I suggest, do you have those little games on your phone that you play when you've got a spare moment? And I did. And then you get terrified when you look at how many days you've been playing them. I deleted them. And I installed on my phone from Olive Tree. If you haven't got the Bible on the phone, you should have, because there's lots of free versions out there. U Bible in particular, which is the Bible Society version. They have a thing, a Bible reading plan developed by Robert Murray McShane. You've heard of him? He developed a reading plan for the whole Bible in a year. You read the New Testament and Psalms twice, the Old Testament once. It shouldn't replace your intentional Bible study. It takes about 10 minutes to do each day. Some days I get about 3 or 4 days behind. Instead of playing those stupid games, I sit wherever I happen to be, get the phone out, and I read it. It has changed my perspective entirely on so many things. Because if we are people of the Bible, we should bleed Scripture. Whatever our circumstances are, whatever happens during the day, if something happens to you, you should be able to think of a Bible verse that relates to that. We should know it so well. I know it's not popular anymore to do, you know, memory verses and things like that. Perhaps it should be. If you be memory like myself, you remember, oh, somewhere in the Bible it says that. And with a great search function, you can find it. So, you know, you're not fumbling. Right? We should. We should do it. And that's just a practical way that I do it, to keep myself on track. Community. We live at a time in world history when the individual is king. But so many of us are terribly lonely. The people you know are terribly lonely. It's sad in a lot of ways that we should live in community. You should live more in community. And it's been wonderful for me to come here and to share and to observe here the wonderful community you have here, the outreach for the op shop, the food bank, the kids club. You're reaching out to the community. It's wonderful. And as you know, many churches don't do that. But we live in community, not only community out there, but the community of faith. We were never meant to journey being a Christian alone. Now, the Lord's Prayer, it's plural. It's not, you know, it's not I, it's we, it's us. We need someone to listen to us and someone for us to listen to encourage, to laugh, to speak the truth in love, to be gracious, to love like Jesus. We need that. We've all got different gifts and abilities, and we know that. Some of those gifts and abilities drive us nuts. But we're all in this together. We have exactly, God has put exactly who he wants to be in this church right now. You don't need anything else. Just him. And you think about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in community. I don't know if you read the book, The Shack. It's on the edge. However, it's got some wonderful illustrations there of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit having a party. Never thought of it like that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you know the only thing missing in heaven? There's only one thing missing in heaven. That's us. And God went through all those things in the past and now for us to be with him. The third one. Listen to podcasts. Very modern now. There we go. There's one that I listen to a lot is called Gospel and Life by Tim Keller. He's a Presbyterian minister in New York, a great Bible teacher, a very good analyst of our culture, and able to speak into it and to help us. The other one, this is completely different, is Undeceptions by John Dixon. He has done some very thoughtful podcasts as a Christian on euthanasia, on transgender and abortion. Very, very, very thoughtful and something that gets you to think. Gets you to think because those are the issues that people are going to talk about. Transgender. I've got a nephew who's become a niece. I've got a nephew who's a gay opera singer. What am I going to do with that? So these podcasts, thinking about it, praying about it, help me in how I can be gracious in my interactions with the big issues. And they're the issues that Christians get beaten up about and kicked round the park about. Read, books. There's a book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Tim Keller. Fantastic. It's only about 40 pages. It's based on 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul talks about, I don't care what other people think about myself. I don't care what I think about me. There's only one person in the universe that opinion really matters, and that is God. But that does not make me perfect. It's a great, great passage and a great little book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Tim Keller. The other one, too, is by a lady called Anne Voskamp, called The Broken Way. I found that very, very helpful. Music, I don't need to share with you how encouraging music can be. I grew up in the days of Keith Green and Larry Norman. Music, I don't know how many times I've been in the car and you end up in a mess of tears as you listen to a song. Accountability. I have a software program installed on my computer called Covenant Eyes because in this day of instantaneous access to everything, right? I have had an issue with looking at websites I shouldn't, with pornography and other things like that. What I've done is I have an accountability partner. The software is installed on my computer. It takes snapshots of my screen. It doesn't filter it. It takes snapshots of my screen. And if it detects something that I shouldn't be looking at, it emails my accountability partner and they ring me up straight away. And I certainly need that at those times when you're home alone by yourself or bored or whatever it may be. Don't think that it's not a huge issue for clergy. It is an enormous issue for clergy. That instantaneous access to that. I think Jesus was talking about that when he says, cut your left arm off. If that causes you to sin. Now, obviously, cut your left arm off. You've still got the same thoughts. If the internet's a problem for you, cut it off. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when it comes to those sort of things. Reflect. I've replaced this in my calendar every 4 months, and I ask myself the question, am I becoming more patient, less irritable, more joyful, able to rejoice in suffering, not look down on people who don't share my views, less arrogant, more teachable, less reactive, in other words, showing the fruit of the Spirit? To do some self-reflection. Here's the kicker. Ask someone who knows you well the same question about you. That takes guts. And that's what a community is for. To get to know someone to such an extent that you can share those deepest things, those things that we go home tomorrow or the next day and think about that we don't share with each other. That may be your spouse, but that takes guts. But it should be done. Again, you can measure the growth. You can't observe it, but you can measure it. This is driven by two things. As a good person, I do not and did not understand the depth of my own sin. The good and the bad things that I needed to repent of. And as a result, I do not understand the enormity of what Jesus has done. Because I think and still think that I'm not such a sinful person that I don't, yes, I need to be saved by grace, but I haven't really done anything really that bad compared to others. Because I downplay my own sinfulness, I don't understand the enormity of the gift. And it says in the good book, doesn't it? Those who have been given much, love much. We need to think. Not empty man minds, but to think that if Jesus rose from the dead as an historical fact, we don't have faith in faith, we have faith in an historical fact. He created everything, the enormous universe. Do you know that for every single man, woman and child on this planet, in our galaxy alone, there's at least 15 solar systems in our one galaxy. And there's millions of galaxies. Now, if God created that, and he spoke, and it happened, how can I relegate Jesus to being my personal assistant? And only ask him to do stuff when things go wrong. He should dominate everything we do. He is coming again. He could come before the end of our time here this morning. He probably won't. But the one thing I know about today is that it's one day closer than yesterday. And when I realised that God was running the show and not me, all I can do is ask to be more like Jesus, to be holy as I am holy, to show the fruit of the Spirit. You know when you wake up on Monday morning with that terrible feeling? Did yesterday happen? Did I go to church? Why don't I feel like I did yesterday? When yesterday I was going to do all these things. Today, I don't feel like it. Jesus seems so disorientated, disjointed from what I must do today, that Jesus does not feel real as life floods in. Which means, pray. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Because it's written on the sheet too. You got it in your hand, yeah. I start my prayers with, I owe every breath to you, and everything I have is a gift. And that reorientates me straight away. And then I list the things that I have as a gift. My health and strength, the place I have to live, Jillian, my wife, my family, my children, the money that I have to live on, all these things are a gift. They're all radically vulnerable, and I must do that. I do that, otherwise I think I'm doing it myself. Life happens. God gets squeezed out. And I use the Lord's Prayer as a template. Our Father in heaven. I might say something like, I can only call you Father because of what Jesus has done. You are holy. Hallowed be your name. I'm not holy, God. You're the one that's holy. I'm not holy. Someone very wise said to me, how about being wholly his? WH. To be wholly his. Especially a bit where it says, forgive me my sin. List them. My pride, my greed, my desire to put myself first. That's a hard list to do. It shouldn't be, but it does because we want to minimize that. As I forgive those that sin against me. And I list the names of the people I know don't like me, that have had an issue with me, and have said and done things against me. By name. Every day. I pray that God will bless them. I pray that His Spirit will break through. They come to Him. And sometimes that's tough, especially for the person that assaulted that other chaplain. Now, when Paul was in prison, Ephesians 3, when he wrote the Ephesians, do you know that he doesn't pray for their outward circumstances? He does not ask for them to pray for his release from prison. He does not pray for their families. He does not pray for their sufferings to be taken away. Now, these are things you can pray for, but that's not his focus. His attention is not on those things. He prays that they may know Jesus more, for their hearts to be enlightened to know the hope to which they were called, the riches of the inheritance, the greatness of Jesus' power that raised him from the dead, strengthened in their inner being. Now, if the Christians in Ephesus know Jesus in their inner being more and more, they will be better equipped to deal with their outward circumstances. It's the inner life that Paul focuses on all the time in all his letters. And that's focused upon Jesus and the enormity of the gift. And if we keep thinking about that and reading about that and living that out, it becomes more real to us. To the extent that we understand the enormity of our sin, it would be the extent that we show that in love to others. Just to wrap up, my identity is received, not achieved. I needed to and to still do repent of my good works. If I truly understood who Jesus is and the enormity of the gift that Jesus has given me, I would want to share. I want people to meet, to experience peace and joy that I have now. That the people that I would share with, they're not some theological construct or some heathen that needs to be saved from the fiery pits of hell. Though that is true, my emphasis should be showing the compassion and gentleness of Jesus. To say that I'm broken. Yes, we all need to repent. Repentance is not negotiable. But I want people to experience the joy and the peace I have now and the sure hope for the future. That's not shared out of fear, but of love and Jesus' truth together. And we are instruments of God's grace. We are not instruments of His judgment. My prayer is the same. In fact, in Ephesians verses 14 to 21, could not put it better Let us pray. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, both now and forever. Amen.